The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. We're closing out the book of Ecclesiastes, the last thoughts, the last verses. Ecclesiastes can be a very troublesome book. You have to understand a little bit about it. When Solomon wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the book of Proverbs, he was probably in his prime. But we know that by marrying all of these strange wives, that they led his heart away and led his heart astray. And as a result of that, he grew somewhat distant and cold from God. We believe it was during that time that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is written from man's point of view. Now, it contains great truth, and occasionally we will see a thought, what I would call a vertical thought. But primarily, the thoughts of the book of Ecclesiastes are horizontal. What does that mean, preacher? Terrestrial. They're horizontal. It's the way we think, worldly thinking. Occasionally, he'll get a glimpse, and we'll see some vertical thinking. I mean, he'll start looking up, and occasionally a ray of sunshine will come through. But so much of what's said in the book of Ecclesiastes is as the world sees it. By the way, Ecclesiastes is a favorite book of the cults to quote from. It's the favorite book of the cults. They will try to prove New Testament doctrine out of the book of Ecclesiastes, and they will take a part of a verse, and I've heard them do it. They tried to prove that souls sleep. The Bible said, Solomon said the dead know nothing. He was talking about from the world standpoint, all right? Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Paul said, now we know in part, but some of these days, hallelujah, we're going to be face to face. Our knowledge will be complete. So clarify that right quick. But with all of that together, I would like to look at the thought tonight, the duty of man, the duty of man. And I'm taking my verse, verse number 13 of chapter number 12, for this is the whole duty of man. I'll go back and read it again. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let's bow our heads, please, together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for this time that is set aside tonight. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful, and may the mind of Christ be in us. Lord, may you have free right away in our hearts. And Lord, we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. I want to look beginning back, let's back up in verse number 8, and I'm still pursuing that idea, and we're looking at this whole thing of counsel and the idea of the counsel that was given by Solomon and the counsel that was, and all the things that he said, and that's what the book of Proverbs was. It was a book of counsel, but then also the book of Ecclesiastes was a book of counsel. Well, I want to call attention to the corruptness of Solomon's counsel. Verse number 1. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. An example of horizontal thinking. And let's just face it. If you look at the national debt, if you look at all the problems facing mankind, and you look at it from strictly a natural perspective, with no divine intervention, it's a pretty bleak picture. No wonder people lose their desire to live. No wonder people want out. No wonder people no longer have a desire to continue running this race, because they get to looking of those things around them, and they get surrounded by horizontal thought, terrestrial thought, the worldly thought, and the worldly counsel. Well, let's just take it for a minute. If all we are is a highest form of monkey, And we just, by random mode, we evolved higher than the tadpoles from a gob of goo that came from an explosion of something that came from nothing. And if Darwin was right, and if the survival of the fittest is correct, you know, Hitler believed that. Hitler believed in Darwinian theology very much so. That's why he believed in the superior Aryan race. That's why he believed it was okay to kill people that he thought to be inferior. Let's just get them out of here and because they're polluting the bloodline. That's what he believed. And he believed they were bigger, smarter, stronger, faster. And what's amazing is, to some degree, he proved what he was saying to be true. It's amazing what the German people pulled off. Not only in World War I, but then again in World War II, in that short time period, what they pulled off, what they pulled together. And even today, it's amazing. Some of the things German engineering comes up with. It's fascinating. It's amazing. But can I tell you that we are not the byproduct of animals? We did not come from... But the point is, if that's who we are, then we're no different than a dog when it dies. Then what's the point? I mean, if that's it, the old commercial said you only go around once, get all the gusto you can get. In Spanish, gusto is pronounced gusto, and it means pleasure. Get all the pleasure you can get. Is that not the philosophy of this world? And you wonder why people are lawless, and you wonder why people do what they do? It's because they think along those lines. And we program our children to think these thoughts and to believe this is their origin and this is where they came from, and that man does not have an eternal soul. And when you die, you're dead. If that's the case, then why live your life in poverty when the guy across town has got a bunch more than he needs, and you can just go over there and knock him in the head and get it? Why not do that? If there's not a moral law, all you got are susceptible to those man's laws. And you're only susceptible to those if you get caught. So if you can do it without getting caught, why not? If there's not a higher law. You understand what I'm saying? And the survival of the fittest. If I'm faster than he is, like the old West, the fastest gun won. And if that's the case, if he can't protect his own stuff, then he don't deserve to have it, right? So I have the right to go over there and take it, and it's up to him to defend it. And it's the survival of the fittest, right? Do you understand what happens when lawlessness and when corrupt counsel is permeated through our society, and we wonder why people walk into airports and empty a gun and shoot everybody there, and we wonder why they do that? And we wonder why they commit such mass, horrific crime and why all the things that are done. Why is that, preacher? It's because of the corrupt counsel of this world. And Solomon is an example of that in the Bible. And it shows us what a man that has once walked with God, what he can turn to and what he can think like and what his process can be like. Here's a man that had called down fire from heaven. Here's a man that saw the glory of God in the temple when it was dedicated so thick that the priest couldn't minister. And he says in his old age, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So I think we can take caution and heed from this, the corruption. But then, Let's move forward in verse number 9. Let's look at the character of his counsel. He says, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher, and you know he's talking in third person, he's talking about himself, right? You know that, right? And he says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So he tells us a little bit about the element of him being a sage, the wisdom of his counsel. The preacher was wise. He tells us a little bit about the substance, taught the people knowledge. He tells us a little about the study. He said, gave good heed and sought out proverbs. He tells us a little bit about the system, said, set in order, set in order. And apparently, from what we can tell, from what we can see in Scripture, Solomon was a very, he was not a haphazard type fella. He was very much, he's very methodical. He thought out, he thought through things. He was the wisest man that ever lived. God gave him that. He could have asked for riches, but instead he asked for wisdom, and God said, tell you what, I'll just give you both. So not only was he the richest man that ever lived, but he was the wisest man that ever lived. And so, but he was very systematic in all the things that he did. He counted everything. He knew exactly what he owned. He knew exactly what he had. Everything was just in order and was just so-so. Of course, we see what the Bible says. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Acceptable words. You're going to rule the greatest kingdom that ever was in time. You got to have, be careful what you say. I wished our president had learned that. Man, if they could just get a muzzle for him, we'd be in business. If they could just get him to tame his tongue, it's gonna be the downfall. I dread it. I dread it. I dread it. It's gonna be his downfall if he could just tame his tongue. And if he could learn to speak acceptable words. Acceptable words. He told one of the major news organizations and news conferences, I ain't taking no questions from you. Y'all make up the stuff. Next. He did say it. He did say it. He said, no, you ain't getting no questions. Next. So I ain't answering no questions. And they tried to speak up, and he said, I said you're not getting no question. Now move on. I tell you what I'd do. If I was him, I'd do like Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan, when you went to press conference, you drew numbers. And however many questions he's going to take, you drew numbers. Everybody in there drew a number. And whatever number you drew, or they'd put all their business cards in the hat, and the press secretary would draw out the however many questions he's going to take, and you didn't stand up and go, I'll holler, Mr. President, all at the same time and talk over top of each other. Ronald Reagan's press conference, you knew when it was your turn, and they'd nod to you, and you'd stand up and ask your question and sit back down. They'd already have you the microphone and everything. He had it together. If I was the president-elect, that's exactly the way I'd fix it. I'd fix it, and I'd make sure that that card did not get in the hat, amen? Acceptable words. But the Bible says upright, even words of truth, the sanctity of his counsel. Remember what happened when the two women came in before him with one baby? And they said, King, we both had children. But said in the night, both delivered about the same time, but said in the night, she rolled over and smothered her baby. Said, but I was asleep and I didn't know it. And she took the dead baby and put under my arms, and she took my live baby and put under hers. And said, that's not my baby. She took my baby. And the other woman said, no, I didn't. It's my baby. And the real mama said, no, it's not. It's my baby. And Solomon said, okay. Bring the baby, lay it here in front of me. They laid it down. He turned to the guard. He said, can I see your sword? And the guard handed him the sword. And he raised the sword and he said, I'm going to give each of you half. And the real mother said, no, she can have it. He said, the baby's hers. Dismissed. And the people were trembled in fear. They said, what about a man that can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart? Wow. And truly, he was that kind of man in his heyday when he was right with God. I'm talking about the character in his counsel. Look at the consequence of his counsel. Look what the Bible says in verse number 11. The Bible says, the words of the wise are as goads. We don't use that term too much anymore, but in Scripture occasionally you'll find the term an ox goad. A goad was a sharp stick or a stick with a point on it. And they would use it to make an ox go right or left. They'd use it to prod him with, use it to They'd use it to inspire the ox to turn one way or to turn the other. Oxen don't take orders very well, and you can't put bits in their mouths, although I have seen it done. You can't necessarily put a bit in the mouth of a ox like you can a horse and turn it with the bridle. And so how do they do it? They walk along beside of them and they poke them and get them to go which way they want them to go, and poke them on one side, poke them on the other side, and get them to turn. And so that goads, that serves as the inspiration. Can I tell you that the counsel of the Word of God, you ever had it goad you? You ever had this Word of God, you ever had it to poke you? You ever been bent on turning left and God says turn right, and you've been on turning left and that Word of God poke you? You ever had that happen? I hate it when that happens. I hate it when my wife comes in. She said, "But honey, the Bible says." I hate when she does that. I want to say, "Put your goat up, would you?" I mean, hey, I'm not an ox. I can tell you, put your goat up, man. You jabbing out of my ribs. Now, my ribs is sore, man. You've been a gouging me, And don't you hate that? Man, I hate it when I've preached what I thought was a good message and get out in the foyer. And somebody said, "Well, what about this verse, preacher?" And I read it, and it just destroyed everything I said. I hate when your members goad you. Man, I just hate that. That'll inspire you to study, man. You got to stay ahead of them. I'm telling you. What I can't stay ahead of is all these electronic gadgets. What you say in the Scripture, people Google it while you're talking, and they know more about the subject than you do. While you're sitting there. They know whether you've mispronounced it. They know whether you've misspelled it. They know everything about it. I'm so self-conscious of PowerPoints because I go to the back, Miss Horton, go, "You misspelled a word." And I go, "But what about the message?" She said, "You misspelled a word." I said, "So you didn't get nothing I said. All you know is a misspelled word." "That's right. You got a misspelled word." She couldn't wait to get to the back door to goad me. "Poke me, you misspelled a word." So I wasn't very good in spelling. All right. But being goads, we would call them inspiration of a negative nature. But then look what the Bible says. I thought this was very interesting. As nails, you with me in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 11. As nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. Nails fastened by masters of assemblies. When you nail something down, if we're going to nail it down, that speaks of stability. If it's just propped up, but when you nail it, that's kind of permanent. And so it speaks of stability. And the Bible says, fastened by the masters of assembly. You think about how this book is fitly framed together. Not by a jackleg carpenter. Not by somebody that couldn't build a good doghouse. It wouldn't leak. But the masters of assembly. I'm a seeing is believing carpenter. I go and cut it. They get over there and put it on it. It don't fit. I go back and I cut some more off of it. Take it back over, put it back on it, see if it fits. Don't fit. Take it over and cut some more off of it. And then sometimes you cut it three times, it's still too short. You just keep on cutting. It's still too short. I've cut it three times, still too short. But boy, there are people who they can prefab. They get out here and they can take a rafter. And they take one of them little framing squares, turn that thing sideways, throw a line, go down here on this end, turn that thing, draw a line, come up here and cut the bird's mouth, turn that thing a certain way, zoop, 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 turn over here, zoop, 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 zoop. Saw that, saw this end off, saw this end off. Carry it up there, put it on the roof one time, like a glove. She fits just exactly like a glove. You know what you conclude by that? Ain't the first one they ever cut. You ought to see some of the furniture that Doris has got. She's got all this furniture built out of these big old nice 1x12s. Big old heavy tables and big old heavy benches. Just don't look under the underside of them. There were experiments. I was trying notch stairs. I said, I ain't throwing them backslid boards away. They're too expensive. We're going to make something out of them. Ain't nobody going to look under the bottom of them, but you can look up under the bottom of them, you see where I missed it. Praise God. I mean, ain't nothing wrong. I mean, I was doing good. I mean, I had them. And I laid them all out, and I got to the last step, and it was only 3.5 feet. I said, that's not that bad, honey. She said, well, Lord, we can't step over. I said, honey, if you get a little spring in your step, they're not bad coming down. It's just going up. You can jump off the first one, you know, and jump. And it, you know, they hit pretty good. She said, they don't hit nary good bit at all. I said, so I suppose you want me to throw away these perfectly good boards, right? Look how all these expensive boards. She said, well, we can't keep it like that, honey. Have mercy. Somebody get killed. All right. But can I tell you that somebody that knows how to do that and does it all the time? Pull that tape out. Do the math. Get their pencil out. Write on a board. Do the math on that one. Okay, we got that much run. Got that much rise. Got that much tread depth. Get that frame and square. I'm not even going to put it up over there. Zip, 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 zip. Every one of them just exactly where they ought to be. Difference between an amateur and a master of assembly. Can I tell you that the institutions of this book, although they try to tell us that this book disagrees with itself, can I tell you that you need to understand who the author is, who's speaking, and what the subject matter is? Because this book, the master of assemblers wrote it. And every piece fits squarely in its socket. And can I tell you that even though I may not understand all of it, what's missing is in my part. There's no flaws in it. It's I'm flawed, and therefore. And boy, I like this. Masters of assembly, look what the Bible says. Given from one, look at the phrase, shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If there's any doubt in your mind about the counsel of this book, if there's any doubt in your mind, can I tell you, master assemblers, I'm talking about great men like Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, the meekest man that ever lived, Moses, the man after God's own heart, penned many of the Psalms, David. We go on. Some of the greatest men ever lived. No doubt. But can I tell you, they did so under the plan of one shepherd and therefore had the common mind and the common plan. Therefore, the consequences of this book are sure because God had a plan when he wrote it. He didn't have a plan as he went and started and then make it up as he went. He declared the end from the beginning. And then he wrote it down. It's good today. It was good when they opened the first one in 1611. But can I tell you, it'll be good when the world's on fire. Because God said he's elevated above his name. That's what he said about the word. He elevated above his name. And so I want to say hallelujah about the counsel. Now, we're talking about two things here. We're talking about Solomon. But as corrupt and as cantankerous as Solomon became, he still was used of God to pen the Holy Writ of Scripture. And there's no exceptions. In other words, God held the hand that held the pen. And while he may have been speaking from man's point of view, God allowed him to, allowed it to be preserved and allowed us to have it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So when you get depressed and discouraged and all down and out and think, what's the use? Just flip over to Ecclesiastes and you'll see Solomon say basically the same thing. What's the use? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Can I tell you there's an epidemic of people saying, what's the use? I can't get ahead. God's mad at me. I can't catch a break. Everything's against me. What's the use to even try? Boy, I'm hearing that now on a regular basis. And can I tell you that if I allowed myself to sink and to get my eyes off of the that vertical thought toward heaven, toward eternity, and if I allowed my life and I allowed my thought process to be permeated by all that goes on down here and nothing but that, whew, Paul said we'd be of all men most miserable, wouldn't we? So, can I just go a little further and give you what he said? There's the consequence of his counsel. There's the correction in his counsel. Look what the scripture says. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making in many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. By these, my son, be admonished. Let this correct your way. Let this have some influence. And he said, making many books, there is no end. I think about what Abraham told the rich man in hell. He said that if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Can I tell you that we have the 66 books of the inspired Word of God, but this 10-acre property would not hold the books that's been written commenting on this, been written the books tearing this down, contradicting it, dissecting it, trying to take it apart. It's dangerous. I appreciate a dear lady in our church. Her husband died. And she invited me over to go through some books. And so I did, and I was appreciated. And she said, well, there's still so many. And she said, you know, bring the boys over. And so there were some things that I wasn't going to get, but when I took the boys over with me, the Bible college boys, I said, now hang on, these are mine. And I reached and got some things. These are mine. And the reason I did that, because that fella that I was pulling, he wrote some really good stuff in his younger days. But when he got older, son, I don't know what happened to him. He run into the ditch. And he went full bore Calvinist. And there have been more people tripped up by his writings than any one man I know of. And I couldn't afford for these young boys to get a hold of that. So I said, well, that book's good, preacher, but that one's not. Yeah, but I can't afford, so I just got them all. So if you come to my study, you'll say, what are you doing with those, preacher? I have them. Not because I mean... Again, there are some good things. He had some good things to say in Genesis. But can I tell you, there's some things that he absolutely went to seed on. And when he got to Ephesians 1, he'll convince you. You've heard of Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter. The Calvinists believe only some lives matter. only the elect. Hashtags, only some lives matter. Can I tell you? Ain't a bigger lie ever been told. You hear what I just said? Ain't a bigger lie ever been propagated on this planet. Can I tell you that every soul matters to a thrice holy God? I draw the line right there. You say, but so I could care less. You hear me. I'll risk it all over that. I ain't a budget. Years ago, there was a fellow said, well, you'll catch on. You'll get it. You ain't hurting nothing believing like you believe, but one of these days you'll get it. And I'm thinking, unto God, I hope not. Because if it has the effect on my life it has had on yours, it's caused you to bankrupt. And if that's what it causes, if this higher thought causes you to bankrupt like it did you, I don't want nothing to do with it. Thank you very much. God help us. Making many books, there is no end. He said, much study is a weariness of the flesh. And the Bible College boys said, amen. Yeah. Much studying is a weariness of the flesh. Can I tell you, you can't study this book too much, but I tell you what. You can study the philosophies of this world too much. And there's an idea that tells us that in order to understand truth, we have to know what error is. We have to know what all the error is. And so that's where all the degrees and apologetics and all these things come from, is we have to understand all these things about all this error. And can I tell you, you don't have to understand all the things about all the error. You don't have to fill your mind with all that mess. You don't have to fill your mind with all the corruption and all the things of this world. You don't have to do that to understand truth.
That's right.
Amen. Best way to spot a counterfeit bill is to handle a real one every day. You take a teller that counts money a lot, and suddenly stop. Pick it back up. And stop again, and this time go through and start looking. How did the detective preacher didn't sound right? Didn't feel right. And once she's got it where it don't sound right, don't feel right, then they go to digging through, and guess what? It don't look right. Have you heard the latest rage? And this one's getting by. Good people. It's getting by tellers that'd been doing it for years. They have taken bleach and have bleached the tin off of a $10 bill and taken a printer and run it through and have printed the 100 on a $10 bill. Now here's the catch. And they've done, I think, 5s and 50s. They're doing the same thing. Here's the catch. It's got the sticker in it. It just don't say, it says 10. It don't say 100 if you hold it up to the light and look at the little blank. It's got the wrong number on it. But most of the time, they just glance at it at the light and see if it's got a strip in it. What's the next thing they do? They take a marker and mark it to see if it's real paper. Guess what? It is real paper. So these teenagers, they get it. They mark it. They don't know who's on a $10 bill. They don't know who's on a $100 bill. They ain't nobody never taught them no different. And therefore, they pass it right through and give out the right change. And it's as counterfeit as it can be. Although it looks like the real article, it's been altered and therefore is counterfeit. You know who deals with counterfeit money in America? A lot of people don't know this. The Secret Service. The same people who protect the president. Their operation of protecting the president is actually very small in comparison to protecting the monetary exchange of this country. They have offices all over the world that protect the currency and the altering of currency and always watching for all those things. And that's what their biggest operation is. And it's only a small part of it, but it's the most part that people see is the protecting of the president, but the protecting of the currency is the most thing. Somebody protecting all them dead presidents on them bills, and then the live one too. And that's the job of the Secret Service. The Bible says, much steadiness is weariness of the flesh. But then let's look at the conclusion. What when everything's said and done, what's the bottom line, preacher? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, colon. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Can I say if our reverence is right, everything else will be right? If our reverence is right. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. A whole lot of people trying to put a whole lot more things and tag a whole lot more on it than that. But you know, I find in my Bible, there's a curse for those that add to or take away. Either one. So there's the reverence for God, but then there's a reckoning with God. Look what the Bible says in verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And he closed the book. Now, can I take this to another moment? I flipped back in 1 Kings chapter 10 and got to just looking at some of the things the Bible said about Solomon concerning riches. The Bible says in 1 Kings 10:14, now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, he had of the merchantmen and all the traffic of the spice merchants and all the kings of Arabia and all the governors of the country. And Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. He made shields for decoration out of gold. A great throne of ivory overlaid it with the best gold. It had 6 steps, top of the throne, round about. Stays on either side, placed the seat. 2 lions stood beside the stage. The 12 lions stood there on one side, on the other side of the steps. There was not like it any made in the kingdom. Solomon's the king, his drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were silver. It was nothing accounted of it in the day of Solomon. Never been a richer man. Never been a man of more renown. You talk about the rich and famous. Never been a man more famous. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 4. And when the king of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said unto the king, it is a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. He had renown. Can I tell you, he had recreation. The Bible says, he said in Ecclesiastes 2, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see that was the good of the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me great gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had cattle born in my house. I also possessed great of small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered also gold and silver and peculiar treasures of kings of the provinces. I got me singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that all of sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept it not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He tried everything, and he said it was no profit in recreation. And so he turned to relationships. 1 Kings 11. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as with the heart of his father David. He turned to relationships. Vanity of vanities. But you know what? When he closed the book, probably the last thing he ever wrote, Solomon, he probably wrote in the Song of Solomon, he probably wrote about the one that got away. In the Proverbs, he's probably at his pinnacle. In Ecclesiastes, it's probably the last time he ever picked up a pen. And you know what he said was the most valuable thing in life? Righteousness. Yes. Not relationships, not recreation, not renown, not riches. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You say, well, preacher, I'm going to try all that. And when I get as much gold as he had, and when I get as much this as, and if I, and then after all that, then I'll turn back to God too. That's not the way it works. Can I tell you, there's already been one that has tried all and done it all and had it all. And he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What is the duty of man? What's the whole duty of man? Very simply, fear God, keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man.